Good to see you guys this morning, and it is great, as everyone's been saying, isn't it great to be back in person, just gathering in God's presence, and fellowshipping, connecting, and allowing the Holy Spirit to build expectation about what He has planned and what He has in mind for Gisborne Church of Christ going forward. And we are in a time of shift because, as everyone knows, the position is now being advertised. So just ask everyone to be really prayerful about that, and just be praying for the very person whom God has selected to be the one that makes the connection and is appointed into the role of helping facilitate the ministry of this church in the season ahead. So I just encourage you to be praying about that as we go forward over the next few weeks. So this morning I just wanted to continue sharing on the topic of healing from last time, which I began last time. And of course, healing is a huge and complex topic, and I could probably stand here till this time tomorrow and talk about healing, because sort of been a real interest of mine for over 30 years. So obviously you can't cover everything in two or three messages, but just really wanted to bring some things that I felt God was laying on my heart to bring, just to be a blessing and to just encourage all of us to keep pursuing God for His intervention in our lives. And of course, Jesus always makes a huge difference, doesn't He, when He steps into our world and does the amazing things that He does. So I just invite you to just be listening to what God is saying, and just allow Him to speak into your life. The message that I wanted to share this morning, I've just called it the healing word, and just wanted to talk about how God's word can really impact our life and bring transformation. Of course, this message is a bit of a testimony of mine, but the principles underlying this apply not only to healing, but to many issues of life, because when the word of God and the Spirit of God converge, and God really speaks to you, and a text of scripture sort of jumps off the page and becomes alive and really impacts your world, then life can be very different. And God is able to speak into different situations and bring transformation. So just to bear that in mind as a bit of an undercurrent to this message. But Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." So he was accustomed in his ministry and in the preaching and demonstration of the kingdom that the message was not just in word, but also in power. And because the message came in word and in power, it brought transformation into the lives of the people whom he ministered to. And he says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So we have a message that contains power. The good news of God's kingdom is a message that is communicated in words, but when the Holy Spirit moves in and through those words, the power and the presence of God are released in transforming ways. And so it's always a desire to step into that place where God is moving and God is transforming people's lives. So in regards to the topic of healing, Psalm chapter 107 verse 20 says, "He sent his word and healed them. and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word and healed them. Isaiah 55, another well-known verse, verse 11, so shall my word be, this is something spoken, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we have this idea that God is speaking into a situation. He's speaking his word, and his intention is that his word will accomplish something. It will achieve something. Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So we have this idea that God's word can be sent to bring healing and can be sent to bring health. And Jesus, in fact, said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we have this idea or this reality that God's word is not just, it's not just, you know, a series of letters printed on a page or inscribed on a tablet. Certainly we experience God's word as a sound or a symbol, but it's much more than that, because it also comes to us like a capsule of heaven's power. He said, I sent my word and healed them. So not only was it a spoken or written word, but when the word of God was communicated in the power of the Spirit, it released this healing power of God. And Jesus, of course, did this so many times. You know, he would speak to people and he would say to someone who was paralyzed, stand up and walk. And because it was the word of God communicated under the power of the Holy Spirit, it was more than a sound. It was a sound, but it carried healing power. It carried miraculous power. It released the power of God into the situation. And that person who many others may have told to stand up and walk over their life, suddenly through that word delivered under the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to stand up and walk. So we have this idea of God's word and God's Spirit working together to release his purpose and in our lives and in our ministry. And so when we come to the topic of healing, and we see, you know, as we read the Gospels, that just about every single healing that Jesus did was instant. There's a few exceptions, but basically, like the 10 lepers, they were healed as they went on their way. There was a blind man whom Jesus prayed for twice, but basically the healings that Jesus did were primarily instantaneous. And so, you know, we can get this understanding, which is fair enough, that when we minister in healing, we can have this expectation that it should be instantaneous, and if it wasn't instantaneous, it didn't work. Yet, in reality, what we find in healing ministry, and I tend to explain it to myself this way, you know, is Jesus did this perfectly. And, you know, he called us as his ambassadors. An ambassador will do what the person who sent them would do if that person was here. So, the French ambassador to Australia will say what the French president would do if the French president was here. He'd speak on his behalf. But as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, we are wanting to do what Jesus would do if Jesus was here. Correct? Who feels like that? I want to be in this world who Jesus would be if Jesus was here. If Jesus was standing in my shoes, what would I do? That's a good question in so many instances of life. And so coupled with that is the fact, for me anyway, because, you know, sometimes when you pray for people, they do get healed instantly. Sometimes, you know, they get healed as they go in time. Sometimes it seems like nothing happens. Sometimes they come repeatedly and eventually they get healed. So I would like to see that we are God's ambassadors, we are Jesus' ambassadors, but we've got L plates on, yeah? So we're just learning. We're like in training, and that's going to go on until Jesus comes. So we don't want to be discouraged if the results of what we do aren't at the same level that we would expect if Jesus was here, even though we're seeking to be his ambassadors. So what do you do if you're seeking healing and you get prayed for, you know, a number of times and like seems like nothing happens, but you do have a conviction in your heart that Jesus is a healer? You do have a conviction in your heart that Jesus wants to heal you, but you're not breaking through in that situation. So I had this experience, which is like a learning experience, I guess. You know, it's great to have theory, but then comes a situation where you have to put that theory into practice. So this is like in January 2000, and we'd been involved in missions and church planting and stuff. And certainly, as I shared last week, you know, seen a lot of people get healed. And I was pastoring a church with my wife in Coburg in Sydney Road. And on this particular morning, we were planning to go shopping. And so when we got up, I just felt really unwell. So I said to Rhonda, I said, oh, like, you take the kids, you go shopping. They went off to Northland. I'll just stay here. So I stayed home, and she's in Northland Shopping Center, and she said, like, she's there, and suddenly her feet just begin to really, really hurt, like she could barely walk. And she said to the kids, you know, I think we'd better go home, you know, I don't, you know, I'm not feeling the greatest. So she gets in the car and comes home, and when she comes home, her feet are totally fine, but she finds me unconscious on the floor. And so, I had got up and I had just experienced this massive pain in my chest. It was like a cobra or whatever, one of those constrictor snakes wrapped around your chest. It feels like just crushing your chest, and just massive nausea and blurred eyes, and I just passed out. And so they came home and found me on the floor, and they called the ambulance, and there I am in the coronary care unit in Royal Melbourne Hospital at the age of 39, having had a heart attack. And I'm there and I'm going, what am I doing here? I don't believe in this. I don't think this is really where I expected or wanted to end up, but there I was. So they do all of these tests on my heart, and they go like, and they find out that there's, like when you have a heart attack, there's like some permanent scar damage to the heart muscle that is never meant to get better. Like it's like your heart is scarred for life. And then they found there was like slow blood flow in the left side of my heart, an artery called the LAD. And the left side of the heart wasn't beating properly, and there was one other thing. And they said, after all these tests and a few days, they said, well, actually, we don't know what's caused this because your arteries are completely pristine. That was the word they used. And usually if you have a heart attack, it's because of, you know, cholesterol or whatever build up in your arteries. So they go, well, we don't really know what's happened. So they sent me home to take a few pills and carry on in life. So I went home and I was just basically so weak that I really can't describe how weak, I can't even sort of relate to it now, but I do remember like I was lying on the couch for I think about 10 weeks and I couldn't read my Bible because it was too heavy to pick up. My body was so weak. And I was basically just completely wiped out, and they were saying, like, you know, we don't know what's wrong with you. And so I start going to, you know, all these different specialists and naturopaths and going and getting prayer from everyone I could think of. And, you know, with their healing evangelists or prayer ministry or whatever. And, like, nothing was changing. Nothing. So I went back after 10 weeks. I went back and preached in my church. And my message was, I still believe in healing. And that was my first message that I went home and sort of collapsed on the couch till Wednesday or Thursday, and then tried to get my act together to go back on Sunday, and my life became like that. And so what happened then was that, you know, if you're unwell, and anyone who's been unwell would have experienced this, like, people ask you, how are you? How are you going? How's this going? So I find, like, people are asking me, and I'm saying, oh, you know, I'm okay, but I'm really tired. I'm really tired. I'm always tired. And how are you today? Oh, I'm tired. How you been going? I've been very tired. So I'm just going, I'm tired, 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 saying this over and over again. And the doctors told me that you've got chronic fatigue. And chronic fatigue is actually, if the doctor says that you've got chronic fatigue, it's basically saying you're very tired and we don't know why. Because there's no actual blood test you can get or some kind of test to diagnose someone with chronic fatigue. It's just like, we don't know what's wrong with you. So they put you in this sort of compartment. And I used to always think people with chronic fatigue, like, it was some kind of a cop-out, you know, because they didn't want to engage in life or something. But then when I got it, I realized that it was not that at all. And actually, your body is so weak and you are so tired, you can sleep for 14 hours and wake up exhausted and just be almost completely dysfunctional. And it didn't sort of matter how many specialists I went to, that, you know, that was, no one really had any answers. And so, I don't know if the treatment's better now, but that was what it was like back then. So, the scripture says that in Proverbs chapter 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death is in the power of the tongue, life is in the power of the tongue. So, to some extent, there's lots of other factors in your life, but to some extent, things that you say have some kind of power and authority over your journey. And so what I was doing is I was sick and I was very tired, but I was continually reinforcing it by all of these well-meaning people asking me how I was going. And I was very honestly telling them that I was very tired, I was tired, I was always tired, 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 tired. So it becomes like the most word that you ever say is this word, tired. And so one day God spoke to me and he gave me this scripture. And I love sharing this message because what God showed me is so powerful. And I've shared this with so many people that have, you know, suffer from, like, you know, these kinds of things like chronic fatigue, autoimmune sicknesses, all this kind of stuff that's sort of really hard to pin down, but really causes people to struggle. And so God spoke to me this day, and I just felt like he gave me this scripture that he really wanted me to grab hold of it. And the scripture is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so I got this scripture, and I wrote it out on a piece of paper, and I stuck it on the wall in the passage, and I just kept on reading it every time I went past. And out of the Amplified Version, it says this: if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so this was in the year 2000, and it was like the time when Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, who's ever seen that, was released. It was a big thing in cinemas back then. And it's this movie, and the movie basically shows the last week before Jesus' crucifixion. And so, you know, it's full of, gore and blood and Jesus getting whipped and beaten. It shows the crown of thorns and the blood running down. It shows him being, whipped in the streets. And it shows him being crucified. And, you wouldn't show your primary school kids this movie before bed, It's a bit, definitely a bit gory. But it also is an understatement of what actually happened to Jesus. Because Isaiah 52 says that his appearance was marred more than any other man. His appearance was marred more than any other man. That Jesus was so tortured and beaten that he was unrecognizable. And, we have, the religious art with, a trickle of blood out of each hand and out of his side and his feet. But this is not actually really what happened to Jesus. When Jesus was crucified and tortured by the Romans and put in that tomb, the scripture says, he was basically unrecognizable. That was the price he paid for our freedom. And so they took his body. Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body with Nicodemus, and they wrapped his body and they placed his body in the garden tomb. And, Jesus was really, really, really dead. And this mutilated body laid in this garden tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then the Holy Spirit came upon the body of Jesus and raised him to life. And he walked out of that tomb resurrected. He met, as John shared earlier, he met with many of his closest associates. Over 500 people, in fact, saw him after his resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And Paul picks up on this, and he says, if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised up Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So I just started to think about this, and I started to pray about this, and I started to really focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit who dwells in me is the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the very same person. He's not like Holy Spirit the second or Holy Spirit the third. He is the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. He lives in me. He lives in you. And God was saying to me, you know, I've been to all of these people for prayer and all this kind of stuff, but he was focusing me down in onto this word. And he was giving me this word, and he was saying, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if the same Spirit, and if he who raised up Christ from the dead, and he who raised up Christ from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable body through his Spirit who lives in you. So I took this scripture and I just began to think about it, to pray about it, to speak it out, to stop saying, I'm tired, I'm always tired. Say, oh, life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I'm going to start to say things that agree with the reality that God is revealing. That Jesus is a healer, and the same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in me. And so I began to do this. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, positive confession's the way out of everything, and it isn't. But sometimes, you know, God gives you a word. It's a personal word for you. And God wants you to take that word, and he wants you to absorb that word and allow that word to take root in your heart and to mature in your heart, because it will transform who you are. And, you know, Jesus talks about, you know, the sower sowing the word, doesn't he? And he talks about the word landing on different kinds of ground, which represent different heart conditions. And, you know, one of the places that the seed lands is on the, you know, the beaten down pathway that the farmers walked up and down on. And it's just laying there out in the open on a hard surface, and it's snatched away by a bird. And he says, that's like the God tries to speak to you, but the enemy snatches the word away. And I'm sure that's happened to me many times, that God's wanted to speak something to me, and I haven't really listened, I haven't really thought about it, and it's gone. Who's ever sort of gone in church, that's a great word, and by the time it's Sunday night, you've sort of forgotten it? Yeah? Someone? Yeah? Okay. Then there's others that fall on stony ground. The ground's not very deep. There's not a lot of water. It puts down some roots, but then, you know, the scorching sun kills the little immature plant because it can't access water. It just can't get its roots deep enough. And Jesus said, you know, sometimes we receive the word with joy. It's really exciting. God's going to do this. God's spoken to me. This is going to happen. And then he said, but then comes persecution on account of the word. You know, you sit in here and you go, ah, God's going to heal me. And you go home and you tell your family, they go, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? And it's like, ugh. Who's ever felt that? God's spoken, and then something from the outside has deflated your excitement and joy about what God has said. And then he talks about the seed sown among thorns or weeds, and that seed also springs up, but it's choked by the weeds and it doesn't bear fruit. And Jesus says that's when the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things. So this is conflict on the inside. God is saying something, but I'm saying something else, and there's this wrestle going on. And sometimes the word that God is sowing into your life doesn't win out. But then he said, you know, though, where the seed is sown in good soil, you know, where there's water and sunshine and nutrients, it germinates and it grows into something powerful. And after Jesus told this parable in Mark, he talks about two very short little parables. And the first one in Mark chapter 4:26, He says this, the kingdom of God is as if you ever see this, you know, right through Jesus' teaching, he'll go, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So what he's really saying to us, this is so important, this is what he's saying is, if you want God to reign in your world, if you want the kingdom of heaven to break in to your circumstances, here's a key. This is what God's kingdom is like. And so in this case, he says, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So Jesus talks about this farmer, going on from the parable of the four seeds, four types of soil. And he says, he just sows the seed. And you know, this is not in the days of microbiology and microscopes and, you know, genetics and all that. He doesn't know how a seed works. But he just knows if I sow the same kind of seed as the crop I want in good soil at the right time of year, in the right season, I'll get a crop of exactly that kind of seed. He said he sows the seed. He doesn't know. He goes away. He sleeps by night. He rises by day. And he comes back at the right time after how many weeks or months the seed has to be in the ground. And there he has it. He's converted a few bags of wheat into a whole field of wheat. All he had to do was to sow the kind of seed he wanted. And Jesus said, this, the kingdom of heaven is like this, as if a man should scatter seed. So this is why, if the seed is the word of God, this is why it's so important to receive the word of God into our hearts, because our hearts are like this field. And we don't have to know the technicalities of how God's word changes us. He said the farmer didn't have a clue how that seed became a crop. All he knew is I have to sow it in my heart, in my field. And Jesus is saying, hey, all we need to do, all we need to know is we need to sow the word of God in our heart. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with and the crop will come. So if you want a breakthrough in healing or in prayer or in your marriage or in worship or whatever it is, and you just begin to take that word and let it find a place in your heart, Jesus is saying, hey, the word of God will change you because the Holy Spirit will work with the word and will bring a harvest. And so, you know, if this guy wants oats and he sows wheat, and he goes back a few months later and says, I wanted wheat and I got oats. The thing is that he sowed the wrong seed. So if I want to get healing or I want a breakthrough in prayer or worship or some other issue in my life, I need to take the appropriate seed and sow it in my life. Because God will use the seed to change me. And so then he sold the second parable straight after that. And again he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? So, in other words, to what shall we liken the reign of God or the government of God or the invasion of God into our lives? Or with what parable shall we picture it? So Jesus is saying, hey, to these people, I'm going to give you a picture of how God can reign in your life. And he says, it's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. If anyone's seen a mustard seed, it's pretty small. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And if you've ever, if you Google mustard trees, they're pretty big. They're like the biggest kind of shrub that you can have. Like they're as big as a small tree. A fully grown mustard bush can, you know, nearly be as high as the ceiling. Pretty big. But it comes from a tiny, tiny little thing. So when God spoke to me, this scripture of Romans 8:11, it just came as this little idea. I think God wants me to grab hold of this scripture. And you know, it could have fallen on the pathway and been, Satan could have snatched it away. I could have told my family or some doctor and they'd have laughed at me and I'd forgotten about it. I could have been so consumed by anxiety I didn't let it take root. But fortunately in this case, and I'm sure there's others where it was in this case, I let it take root in my heart and I sort of nurtured it and cultivated this word. And so what happens then in Jesus' picture is the word, is the seed, this little mustard seed, this little idea from God, if you like, comes in and it starts to put down roots like it germinates under the ground. The farmer doesn't know what's going on, but eventually a little green shoot comes up. But actually what happens is it starts to put down roots. It starts to become part of the soil. And you can see some pretty big trees around. But if you went out there to one of those huge trees on the road and tried to rip it out of the ground, even if we got all the guys in the church to go and rip that tree out of the ground out there, we couldn't do it. But the only reason we couldn't do it is we're like, you know, 15, 20 years too late. If we'd been here 20 years ago and it was a little shoot, we could have, a toddler could have plucked it out of the ground. So God's word comes into our life as something small, like a mustard seed. But if it takes root, and if we allow it to grow, it becomes something powerful. If you did actually get a machine to rip a big tree like that out of the ground, it would leave a crater. It would take a whole lot of soil with it because it's become part of the ground. And when God speaks a word into your life that you receive, it becomes a part of you. It changes you. You see, you could stand here for a week and you could never convince me that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead does not dwell in me. I'm so convinced of that. And I know when I pray that scripture over other people, sometimes I can just feel that surge of the Holy Spirit. Because it's become part of who I am. Because the seed was able to take root in my life. And so I just allowed this process of what God's word does in fertile soil to work on the inside of me. And I just slowly started to get better. The doctors said, well, we don't know what's wrong with you. You're just very tired. Let's say it's chronic fatigue. Off you go. Bye-bye. I go and get prayer. Nothing happens. Who said that happened? You can give up then, hey? But Jesus is a healer. And I thought, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to get knocked out at 39. And so God gave me this word. And it started to change me. And I got stronger. And it took like a process. Suddenly, slowly, I was able to, you know, walk 3 or 4 houses down the street and back, then more and slowly around the small block, and then a bigger block, and then a bigger block, and then start to go, you know, back to work more often. And, you know, two or three years later, however long, you know, I'm back, you know, working full time again. But the amazing thing that happened like about 5 years ago is I changed doctors. Doctors are part of God's plan of healing for the world, as far as I'm concerned, and they're no problem with doctors, but just as long as Jesus is number one when you go there. So I go to this doctor, and a new doctor, because we moved house, and he said, oh, you know, you had this heart thing happen, you know, 15 years ago, well, you should go and get checked out, see how you're going. So I go and get to this heart specialist, and he does all these tests, examinations of my heart, and he says, there is no scar tissue on your heart. It's not there. And that was actually diagnosed and recorded in Royal Melbourne Coronary Care Unit in 2000, but by 2015, this thing that you never recover from is gone. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who lives in you. So, you know, I love the best kind of healing to me is instant healing. Most exciting. But healing can also be in a process, because Jesus is the same person whether we receive this instantly or we receive it through a process. So that's just like a testimony. It might help some people, but you know, if you're, you know, battling for a breakthrough, whether it is in healing or some other thing. You know, some people battling with addiction or mental illness or whatever. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to give you a word or a few words and just nurture them. Don't try to work out how is this going to change my life. Just nurture it. Just be like the farmer. I don't know how it works, but it does. That's what the farmer was thinking. And so he continued to allow that seed to remain in the soil until it produced the crop that he was looking for. So why don't we just pray, and I think the team are going to lead us in some worship, but let's just allow God to speak to each of us this morning. And I mean, I've shared this about healing, but this concept is appropriate to every area of life. So just as we stand together in worship, just allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of something, to bring something alive that he told you in the past, or give you a fresh word for this season about some place that he wants to bring you into. Because, you know, Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the wonderful thing about faith in that verse is that it comes. So even if you may not have faith for something today, doesn't mean you won't have faith for it tomorrow or next week, because faith comes. Faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So why don't we just stand together and just allow the team to lead us in worship. And maybe there's... Maybe there's something God's spoken to you that's sort of become dormant. Yeah? And God wants to revive that. Sort of took too long and you lost the excitement about it. But maybe the Holy Spirit will stir that up today. But maybe also God will just give you something fresh to take home, to cultivate in your life from his word. So let's pray. Father, we just come in Jesus' name. Lord, we're going to enter a time of worship, but Lord, we just want you to release your blessing upon every person in this room. Lord, we know you speak, you encourage. Lord, you help each one of us to grow and to change. So Lord, we're asking you just for a word to take away today that's pertinent to our situation. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.